Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Thank you for those of you who decorated this weekend. I appreciate that. I love the decorations. I've always loved the decorations. And I'm particularly fond of lights. Lights are my thing. I like lights. But lights are a lot of work, and so I don't do lights much anymore because they just... I only have a 12-foot ladder. I have 22-foot soffits on the house, and so just I'm less than halfway to be able to get it done, and so I just don't do much lights anymore. But at Christmas time, I like lights. When I was a little kid, my favorite place to be was on the floor with my head up against the trunk of the Christmas tree, just looking straight up. I could just lay there for hours, looking at the lights twinkle and smelling the pine. We always used to have a real tree. It used to be my favorite place. Now that I'm older, I have to look at my tree from afar, because if I get on the floor and lay underneath it, I would have to call you, all of you, to come get me up. So just don't do that anymore. But our tree's been up since November 12th. Debbie says it's not up because of any decorations on it. It's got the lights on it, and it's standing in the corner. Therefore, the tree is up. That's just kind of how I feel about it. And we'll probably take it down around Valentine's Day, which is when I think we took it down last year. Used to wait till Martin Luther King weekend because that's when Debbie's parents always came over, and so they could help take down the Christmas decorations. But one of the things that stays up in my house all the time is the nativities, and they are everywhere. If you open up the stereo cabinet, you will find them there. There's little baby Jesus. If you look at my television screen right above my TV, there's this great big nativity scene. If you walk from the den to the kitchen, you have to pass this little nook. There's a nativity set. And that nativity set's a special nativity set because it's a nativity in a nativity, because all of the garments from the kings and the shepherds and all that kind of thing have a micro nativity painted on all of those, right? Several years ago, Debbie and Christy Donahoe decided they were going to have a competition to see who had the most nativity sets. I'm not sure who won, but I think we discovered we had 26 at the time and Christy had roughly that many. Ours stay up year-round. I knew we were in trouble this year when I was decorating the Christmas tree, and Debbie goes, "Where'd we get this nativity set?" And I'm like, "I don't have a clue. You didn't get it for me?" "I don't think so. What's it look like?" "I don't know. Open the box." So she opens the box. "It's beautiful. We should have this one out." So she gets it, and she sets it out. Not an hour later, I'm trying to watch football, right? Not an hour later, she goes, "Oh, look, where'd we get this nativity set?" I'm like, "I have no idea." She's like, "It's beautiful." "Well, put it out." So our nativity sets have only grown over the years. And, you know, now you walk in and you're tripping over them and the dogs are clear. When the dog walks by and wags its tail, baby Jesus goes. Because we just got nativities everywhere. And so in light of all of the nativities, why? Why nativity? Because when I say the word, you immediately think of the figurines, right? The Mary and the Joseph and the baby Jesus and the sheep and that kind of thing. You can always tell when Seth has come home. Because Seth is a theological literalist, and every nativity set has Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and the sheep and the camels, but the wise men are way over here. Because the wise men weren't actually at the manger. They showed up a couple years later, so you can tell when Seth's been home because the wise men are way over on the other side. But that's what we think of when we think of nativity. When you look at the word nativity, the word is an old French word from around 1200s, and it simply means birth, or we typically use it in the context of birth. Let me give you an example. Instead of saying, "My nativity was such and such," we say, "I am a native of such and such," right? I am a native of Moses Lake, Washington. Moses Lake, Washington is where I was born. That's the place of my birth. I would be very peculiar if I walked in and said, "My name is Kevin. Nice to meet you. My nativity was Moses Lake, Washington." You'd like, "What? You have a Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus from Moses Lake, Washington? I don't understand." No, I'm a native of Moses Lake. It just has to do with our birth. But over time, that word has taken on a stronger, much more intimate context than the context of its origin. By definition, now, if you look the word up, it says nativity, birth with reference to place or attendant circumstances. I got to tell you, I like that definition, because when you talk about nativity of Christ, it's more than just about the birth. It's about the attendant circumstances of that birth. And not the circumstances of those that are in attendance. That's a very different concept. But it is about why that birth was necessary. It is about why the time and the place of that birth was necessary. It's the story of how that came to be. And so when you think of nativity or when you see nativity, I want you to think about what are the circumstances surrounding that. The next time you and one of your best friends get in a contest on who has the most nativity, think about the circumstances. Why does this little snapshot, right there in the middle of the joy, why does that little snapshot carry with it such a theological punch? What are the attendant circumstances around that? Well, the attendant circumstances around the story have to do with the fact that it's been prophesied, that little snapshot has been prophesied almost from the beginning of humanity on the planet. The Old Testament teachers and the Old Testament prophets taught about that moment when the Messiah would come for millennia. The faithful have prayed for that little snapshot and that little moment of time to come for millennia. There is a period of about 400 years after Malachi was written where the conversation of the nativity stopped, at least on a grand scale. And only those that were most acquainted, most intimately acquainted with the hope of the Messiah coming carried on that conversation. But we have no written record of that. But at the end of that 400-year stretch, all of a sudden this guy bursts on the scene named John. And John reconvenes the conversation of the prophesied nativity, the circumstances surrounding the birth of the one who will come, the one who will make paths, crooked paths, straight, the one who will be the redeemer of mankind. And thus John ushers in the teaching and the life ministry of Jesus. This story of nativity has been in the works from time immemorality. And some of the heaviest hitters in the New Testament have laid fact to the story is legitimate. So, what is the why behind the fulfilling of these prophecies? What is the why behind the fulfilling of these prophecies? Why now? I'm sure they ask. Paul says in Galatians 4:4 that the fullness of time had to come. And when the fullness of time came, God brought forth His Son. And you can read all kinds of reasons what the fullness of time actually meant. But why Jesus? Why the way it happened? Why the Holy Spirit inseminated Son of God? Why nativity? Well, for the next three Sundays, I want to use Luke chapter 15 kind of as our meat portion of the Scripture to answer the question, why nativity? And so the next time you come to my house and you trip over one of our nativities, you'll just not go, golly, Debbie, your house is really cluttered with nativities. But you'll pause and you'll go, there's a meaning behind that. The next time you see one of these little snapshots, you'll pause and you'll ask the question, why did that story have to unfold? Why has that become necessary? And Luke chapter 15 kind of tells us why the nativity story is a necessary story that has to be told. In Luke chapter 15, there are four stories. There's a story of the lost sheep, there's a story of the lost coin, there's a story of the lost son, and there's a story of the rebellious brother. Today we're going to talk about the story of the lost sheep. The story of the lost sheep is told because the Father God knew that we needed a shepherd. And Jesus is referred to as the shepherd. By implication, that would make us the sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not be in want. If He is the shepherd, then I must be the sheep. Isaiah 53, 6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Over and over and over again, the Old and New Testament refer to humanity and or God's people and or the wayward as sheep. I want you to understand that is not a compliment. There are some characteristics that sheep carry that are not becoming. And sheep are born with three strikes against them by nature. Strike number one is the fact that sheep are dumb. Sorry, folks. Sheep are dumb. They are. They got little bitty sheep brains, and all they do is know how to do dumb sheep stuff. They're just dumb. They're consistently getting themselves in situations that they aren't smart enough to figure out how to get out of. Whether it's mud, whether it's danger, a sheep will keep its head down and graze on grass to the point where it will literally just walk off the edge of a cliff if a dog or a shepherd is not there to keep it from being dumb. The other thing that sheep have a problem with is that they are directionless. You know, a lion or some other type of cunning animal can get it. Even deer, Even wild hogs. Lance will tell you how many hogs he shot at and missed because hogs are way smarter than sheep. You thought I was going to say way smarter than Lance, didn't you? No, I was not going to do that. But the hog they will judge and gauge the wind. They will pick up a scent and they'll go, I'm going the other way. They know which direction they need to go in order to stay out of trouble. Sheep don't. Sheep are directionless. They have no sense of direction, and that means they often wander away from the fold, but that also means they don't know how to find their way back into the fold. So not only are sheep dumb, and not only are they directionless, but they're defenseless. Lions and tigers and bears, there you go, thank you. They didn't play in the early service. Lions and tigers and bears have claws, they have teeth, they can snarl. Serpents and snakes have fangs and constrictor abilities. Even birds, they can fly away and they have sharp talons and really pointed beaks and they can protect themselves in some way. Sheep got nothing. The only thing sheep have for protection is a really nice coat to keep themselves warm. But they can't fend off a predator of any kind. They just can't. They're defenseless. And so by their very nature, the sheep must have a shepherd. And thanks be to God that Jesus is that shepherd. Look at what Jesus himself says in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock scatters. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says he's the good shepherd, and he's the one that lays his life down for the dumb, directionless, defenseless sheep. Now, it is with that kind of as the backdrop that the story of Luke 15 begins to unfold. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling the story, and he's telling it to the religious people of the day, but he's also telling it with sinners, other people that have gathered there. And the religious people are giving Jesus a hard time because he's hanging around with the sinners. I find it interesting that Jesus would much rather hang around with sinners typically than the religious people, because Jesus knew that the sinners were prone to have a difference made in their life, whereas the religious people typically were too hard-headed. But in this story, in Luke chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. Remember his audience. He's got sinners in the crowd, and the righteous people are upset. And Jesus says the repenting sinner is much more important than you righteous people. Let that sink in. So let's look at the story of the shepherd here, because Luke 15 is about the shepherd figure. First of all, there is a sadness here. The shepherd is sad. And the reason the shepherd is sad in the story that Jesus is telling is because the shepherd has lost a personal possession. The shepherd has lost something that belongs to him. The sheep belong to the shepherd. The shepherd paid a price for the sheep. Therefore, the shepherd is the rightful owner of that sheep. Just like Jesus has paid a price for you. And just like he has paid a price for your sin, so that you don't have to be outside the fold. When you and I stay away from the fold, or when you and I choose to wander from the fold, or when you and I simply reject the shepherd, there is a sadness there. There is a sadness with the shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that we were bought with a price. That price was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He had a prized possession. He had a prized possession. This was one sheep among many sheep, but the sheep was special and precious to the shepherd. Every sheep is precious in the eyes of the shepherd. The scrawny sheep with the pitiful little coat The big old fat hefty sheep with the big fat fluffy coat. The shepherd sees promise and potential in every sheep that can have access to the flock. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. As our shepherd, he loves his sheep. We are precious in his sight. You ask, why is the nativity important? The nativity is important because you matter. The nativity is important because you matter to Jesus. He came to die for you. He doesn't want you wandering away from him. He wants you safe in his fold. But that's enough about the shepherd's sadness. Let's talk about the shepherd's search. The shepherd's search was not to punish, but to rescue. The Bible says that the shepherd left the 99 and went looking for the one. He got the 99 all secure and all safe and all situated, and then he went. He went on his journey. His motivation was to restore the sheep to its proper place. Until I was about 35, 36, 37, somewhere around in there, I had this terrible, terrible vision of who God was. I always kind of look at God as like Ariel's father in The Little Mermaid, right? This big, muscular, bearded guy that had lightning bolt in one hand and a ball-peen sledgehammer in the other hand. He was just up there watching me. All right, Riser, mess up today. I'm going to get you. I'm waiting for you. I know you're going to mess up. It's what you always do. Every day you mess up. And I can't wait to whack you with this hammer and get you back in line. To zap you with this lightning bolt and make you straighten up. And that's the picture that I had of my Heavenly Father. And I had that picture for years and years and years. And if you're going to live a life of legalism, and if you're going to live a life that says, I'm going to earn my spiritual salvation through performing religious activity, then that's the kind of God you need. But if you want to live a life where you have to be saved by grace, then you have to cash in that mean-spirited image of God. You say, well, God's a God of judgment and wrath. That is true. But that is not all he's a God of. And that is only a part of who he is. And the God of wrath does not reveal himself until the very end. There's a difference in the judgment of God and the wrath of God. We need to be very clear about that. And the shepherd, Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, and my title is good. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to search for the lost sheep. I'm going to search for the wandering sheep, not to punish them, but to rescue them. He initiates the search, even though the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2. He still initiates the church. The good shepherd makes the first move. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is the Father who draws us. It is the Father who sends his Son looking for us so that we can be drawn. And he doesn't just wander around to the edges of the fold. He doesn't just wander around to the edges and go, here, sheep, 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 sheep. No. He marches through the plains and over the hills and down into the valleys, and he stomps down the jungle until he finds the one who's wandering, the one who has left the fold, or the one who has never been brought in. The shepherd's search is not to punish, but the shepherd's search is to rescue. Luke tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. Why is the nativity important? The nativity is important because you matter to Jesus. The nativity is important because he's out looking for you to come back. He wants you to return to the fold. He came at Christmas time so that he could guide you safely back to where you need to be. The shepherd started out sad, but then he went on this search, and the search ultimately led to the shepherd's success. He found the lost sheep. He found the lost sheep, and he removed the sheep from the place of danger. The sheep didn't have anything to do with it. The shepherd removed the sheep from the place of danger. Let's boil this down a little further. He goes on this search, and he finds the sheep, and so his success is characterized by the fact that he found the sheep. Here's how I know this applies in my life. Sometimes I think, and sometimes I believe, that the shepherd doesn't know where I am. Sometimes I've wandered away from the shepherd because I don't want the shepherd to know where I am. Sometimes I've wandered away from the shepherd because I've been too focused on things of this world and I've taken my eyes off of the flock and taken my eyes off of the shepherd. Sometimes it's unintentional, sometimes it's intentional, but no matter where I am, whether I know it or not, the shepherd knows where I'm at. The shepherd knows where you are. You may be kidding yourself, you may be kidding those around you, you may be pretending to be some type of spiritual person that you are not. The shepherd knows. The shepherd knows your heart, he knows your motivation, he knows your intention. He knows whether or not this Jesus thing is real and legitimate to you, or it's just some kind of game you play so people around you will think you're looking good. The shepherd knows. But the second part of the shepherd's success was that he lifts the sheep. When the Lord comes to the lost sheep, he reaches right down into the middle of the sheep mess, and he picks the sheep up, and he puts the sheep on his shoulders. He lifts up the sheep. Romans chapter 5, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more then shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Salvation comes in no other way other than through the shepherd lifting us up and carrying the burden of our lostness. He finds the sheep, he lifts the sheep, and he carries the sheep home. He grabs him by the front feet, he grabs him by the back feet, and he drapes that sheep over his shoulders. And he holds him safe and secure by those feet so the sheep can't thrash around and throw himself off. And all the sheep has to do, get this, all the sheep has to do is abide. And so the sheep abides with the shepherd. The shepherd does what is necessary to rescue the sheep. All the sheep has to do is learn to abide. All the sheep has to do is just be held. So when answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Keep holding on, or stop holding on, and just be held. Your world is not falling apart. Your world is falling into place. God says, I'm on the throne. Stop holding on, and just be held. When Paul writes the book of Colossians, he says these words, Colossians chapter 3, I like the way Eugene Peterson, who is the author of the book, The Message, puts this. He interprets Colossians 3:3 this way. He said, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though it's invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. The question has to be asked when you think of nativity. Is the baby in that manger and the cross of the Christ to come the sole purpose for why you get up in the morning? And if the answer is no, then you have spiritual work that has to be done. If the answer is no, then you have spiritual work that has to be done. We throw this platitude around that says Jesus is the reason for the season, and we like it because it rhymes, and we like it because in the marketplace it gives us an air of superiority against Starbucks red coffee cups and between stores that are open on Thanksgiving Day and between people that won't say Merry Christmas but Happy Holidays. Jesus is the reason for the season. And we say that as a platitude, but there's a whole lot of truth in that statement. And we have a whole lot of work to do in making that statement have meaning. Why nativity? Because Jesus is the reason for the season. Nativity is important because you matter to Jesus. And Jesus came so he could carry you home. Jesus came so he could carry you home. But there's a final part of the story, and that's the shepherd's celebration. The shepherd celebrated, and he celebrated well. He called his neighbors. He made an announcement. The sheep that was lost has now been found. I grew up in Louisiana. The shepherd might have come in from the swamp and said, man, the sheep that we had lost has now been found. Laissez le bon temps rouler. That means let the good times roll. If you grew up in Louisiana, you understood what it meant to call the neighbors and say, the gumbo's on, get over here. It's a festive time. It was a happy time. It was a celebratory time. The shepherd had a celebration. Why? Because our usefulness to the shepherd is restored when he gets us back to where we need to be. All of a sudden, we become useful to the shepherd again. We become useful to the purpose for the sheep herding. We become useful to the purpose of the kingdom. We become useful to the purpose for which we were intended. And when you and I are useful to the purpose for which God has brought us into the fold, the shepherd rejoices, the people rejoice, heaven rejoices. Verse 10 says the Father rejoices. There's a celebration component for once being lost, but now being found. That's why the hymn has stuck around all these years. It makes sense. You see, the nativity is important because you matter to Jesus. And as long as the sheep was lost, it was of no benefit to the shepherd. It was no benefit to the fold. It was no benefit to the culture and to the society for which shepherding was important. The same is true in your life and mine. And this is important. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. As long as you and I are wandering, as long as you and I are half-hearted and half-committed and half-sold out and bought in, we are of little to no use to the shepherd or to the flock or to the Father. And the Lord will not use a wayward life. The Lord will not use a wayward life. Why was he celebrating? Because all of the potential of that lost sheep had now been restored. All of the potential of what that sheep could be had now been restored. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion and he wants to devour you. He wants to eat you up." I heard T.G. Jakes say one time, and I've shared this with you, the devil's not interested in knocking you out with one punch. What the devil's interested in is wearing you down to a point where the things of Jesus don't matter anymore. I'm too busy here. I'm too overwhelmed here. There's too much struggle going on here. There's too many of this in my life, too many of that in my life. And before you know it, like a dumb sheep, you looked up and you are isolated. You are all alone. You have lost your flock. You have lost your shepherd. You have lost your direction. The shepherd wants to celebrate. He wants to celebrate by getting you back to the fold. There's danger out there. There's danger out there. Why nativity? Nativity is important because the world is full of lost and wandering sheep. And so when you see that little snapshot in time, remember, that's a powerful message in that snapshot. The nativity is important for the lost and the wandering sheep. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this. Look at these words. "There is salvation in no one else. God has given us no other name under heaven by which you must be saved." Jesus says salvation comes through the Good Shepherd. Salvation from your sin and salvation from your wandering. And so I'm going to call the instrumentalists back up today. And we're going to go through this process that we call the invitation. We do it every Sunday, but we don't just do it for fun. We do it because this is where you are invited to figure out and make a decision and a commitment to what you're going to do with what you've just heard. The shepherd is trying to lead you away from your wandering. Some of you in this room this morning are lost to your sin. You have never made a commitment to fall in love with the Good Shepherd. You've never made a commitment to believe in the work that he did on the cross for you. Today's the day you need to do that. Say, "I don't know how." That's why I stand down here in the front, to help you if you don't know how. Just come ask me and we'll start the process. But there's another group in here today that's wandering. Life hadn't turned out the way you thought it was going to turn out. Life's throwing you a curveball. It may be disease, it may be job, it may be family, it may be wayward children, it could be a litany of things. But all of those things have pushed you into the wandering camp, and the Good Shepherd is no longer a focal point of your life. Well, I'm going to show up on Sunday, maybe, and pretend that he is. But deep down, I know that he's not. The shepherd's waiting for you to stop holding on this morning and just be held. Let him pick you up. Let him help get you back to the fold so that you can figure out what it means to abide.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.